This evening we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 2, we find Moses, he's continuing to recount the events that led up to the Israelites' entrance into the promised land. And as we examine the details that are found here in this chapter, we're also going to spend some time considering the narrow path of the Christian walk, which leads us into the way of our loving Lord and Savior. So with this as our focus, let's continue our overview of Deuteronomy. I want to begin there at chapter 2, verse 1, because there Moses declares, "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days." Now here in this opening verse, Moses tells us that they turned. They turned and journeyed. And I should remind you that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it ends with the Israelites encamped at Kadesh Barnea after being told that they would have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, here they were. They're turning away from Kadesh and they're journeying into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea. And as we consider the way that these Israelites were turning and journeying on this way, I can't help but to point out the parallels of the sinner who turns from their sins and then by faith in Jesus begins to journey on the new and narrow way of the Lord. Now, you might not know this, but before believers were known as Christians, they were first called people of the way. And so as we examine the way that the Israelites took to the border of the promised land, we're also going to consider the narrow way of the Christian walk so that we can better understand the path that the Lord is setting before us. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 2. There Moses writes, "The Lord spoke to me saying, 'You have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward, and command the people saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession.'" Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord commanding the children of Israel to turn away from Mount Seir and to head northward. Now, it's interesting to note here that the name Seir, which literally means rough, it's also a word that would be used as an alternative for goat. Not only that, but listen, according to ancient demonology, the word seer stems from another Hebrew word that was used to refer to one of the fallen angels who was depicted as a male goat. As you might imagine, there were those who engaged in the idolatrous worship of a he-goat there at this mountain. It would appear that there were Israelites who were also engaging in this wicked form of idolatry. Now, with this in mind, if you would hold your place here at Deuteronomy 2 and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17. See, it's in Leviticus chapter 17 that we find Moses. He's explaining the proper procedures for offering sacrifices to the Lord. And it's here in these instructions that the Lord rebuked those who were worshiping worthless idols there on Mount Seir. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Leviticus 17. I want to begin reading at verse 3, because there Moses declares, "Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations." Now, here in these verses, we find Moses describing the proper way to worship the Lord through the sacrificial system, which was designed to present them with a shadow of the Savior. And there in verse 7, we should notice that he told them to stop sacrificing their animals to demons. And so they would go up to these high places, like there at Mount Seir, and they would offer sacrifices to these demons. And I should point out that the word translated demon here in this text, it actually comes from the Hebrew word seir, which actually is that root word that points to the goat idol, which was worshipped there on Mount Seir. Now, with all this background in mind, I want to consider again the directions of the Lord found back in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Look with me there at Deuteronomy 2, verse 3, because there the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You have skirted this mountain," or Mount Seir, "you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward." Or in other words, the Lord's telling the children of Israel that they had spent enough time at Mount Goat Demon. You've spent enough time at this idolatrous place. And it's time to turn away from it. It's time to leave this area and head northward. Well, then after telling the children of Israel to leave Mount Seir, the Lord also commanded them to avoid meddling with the descendants of Esau. Now, look with me again there at verse 4. There Moses commanded the people, saying, "You are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession." Now, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's reminding the children of Israel that the Lord commanded them to leave this area of Seir and to do so without meddling with or contending with the descendants of Esau. You see, God gave this area to the descendants of Jacob's brother, Esau. And since Esau was this profane person who had rejected God, this area was steeped in pagan ritual and all sorts of idolatry. Esau didn't want to worship the Lord, and his descendants didn't want to worship the Lord. And so they came and they gathered here at this land that God gave them, and they worshiped their false gods there. And so not only was the Lord encouraging them to turn away from Mount Seir, but he's saying, hey, don't get caught up with these people. Don't start intermarrying with these people. Don't start hanging out with these people. The Lord was encouraging the children of Israel to turn away from the mountain where the goat idol was worshipped. And he's telling them to limit their interactions with the inhabitants of this land. And he tells them basically just to maintain basic business relationships with them and nothing more. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 6. There Moses declared, "You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat. And you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing." Now here in these verses we learn that the children of Israel were only allowed to have business relationships with the descendants of Esau. They were allowed to buy food. They were allowed to buy water from them. But they weren't supposed to be interacting with them on a social or a spiritual level. The reason why is because these long-lost relatives of Jacob, they weren't on the same spiritual path as the Israelites. And the Lord knew that the more that they hung out with these Edomites, the more they hung out with Esau's descendants, the more that they were going to get caught up in the pagan rituals of these people. And so God said, hey, you can do business with them. You can buy their food. You can buy their water. But that's it. Buy enough food, buy enough water, and keep going. God didn't want them to get caught up in the same idolatry as those people who were living there at Mount Seir. There in verse 7, Moses reminds us of the way in which the Lord had taken care of them throughout the 40 years of wandering. He reminded them that the Lord had blessed them in all the work of their hands. And not only that, but he also reminded them that they had lacked nothing the entire time they wandered there in the wilderness. And from this, we should take a moment to consider the narrow way which is actually before every believer. And so if you would, hold your place here at Deuteronomy 2. Turn with me to James chapter 1. as you turn to James chapter 1, I should point out how, much like Moses and the children of Israel, the Lord is actually calling every Christian to stop hanging out at Mount Seir, for the sin of idolatry is an acceptable practice. And as we begin to repent of our own idolatry, as we begin to turn away from the mountain of our own idols which we've built for ourselves, I believe that the Lord would also encourage us to avoid meddling with and avoid mingling with those who want to continue to worship their own idols. You see, the longer we hang out with unbelievers, and the more we begin to look at what they have, and the more we begin to look at what they have, the more we begin to covet what they have, and the more we begin to long for those days when we hung out at Mount Seir worshiping our own idols. And so we should have a very limited interaction with those who are unbelievers. Now, this is not to suggest that we can't do business with unbelievers. There are those Christians, and if this is your conviction tonight, I'm not here to tell you otherwise, but there are Christians who think that they need to go around boycotting any business who has some ungodly belief. Listen, you'll never put gas in your car if you believe that. You'll never shop at the majority of the stores here in America. Listen, if you went around boycotting every single business that supports the demonic he-goat of Mount Seir, then you're going to basically have to eat at Chick-fil-A every day. Now, Chick-fil-A is good, but it ain't that good, you know? I don't want to eat Chick-fil-A every day. Every other day, maybe, but not every day. No thanks. Listen, I don't think that Christians have been called to avoid doing business with unbelievers. I don't think that we've been called to, you know, live a monastic life where we separate ourselves out from the believers around us. And yet at the same time, I believe that Christians who really want to leave Mount Seir and head northward, spiritually speaking, they must always remember that our blessings don't come from the business world of the people who are doing secular business and whatnot. The blessings that we truly want, they don't come from the idolatrous business world where money is king and they worship stuff. No, our true blessings, the true blessings that are everlasting, they come from the Lord who alone is worthy to be worshipped. With this in mind, notice with me there at James chapter 1. Look at verse 17 where James declares, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." From this, we must remember that everything good, everything perfect, it comes from God. Everything good and everything perfect comes from God. And when we run back to Mount Seir and we engage in our idolatry of wanting and coveting and lusting and worshiping the things of this world, we're actually missing out on the good and the perfect gifts that come from God. And so turn away from Mount Seir and head out on the narrow path that God has placed before you. There's nothing left for us at Mount Seir except powerless idols that aren't worthy of our worship. So turn away from it. Rather than spending our time seeking the world's goods, let's leave Mount Seir and let's set our spiritual sights on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then we can trust that He's going to bless us with everything that we need. Well, not only did the Lord tell the children of Israel that they would be blessed if they limited their relationships with the Edomites to just business transactions, but the Lord also encouraged them to maintain the same sort of relationships with the Moabites. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, because there we find the further instructions of the Lord. Look with me there at verse 8. There Moses declared, "And when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau, who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession.' The Emim had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. They were also regarded as giants, like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Emim. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. Now here in these verses, we find Moses recounting the period of time when the children of Israel left the land of Seir, and they passed by way of the wilderness of Moab. And I should remind you that this area was named after Lot's firstborn son, Moab. And Moab was the offspring of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter. Remember, after the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his two daughters, they went and lived in a cave near Zoar. And during that time, Lot's daughter, his oldest daughter, and his second daughter, they both got him drunk on wine, and they procreated with him. And as a result, Lot's firstborn daughter gave birth to Lot's first son, who was named Moab. Now, as we consider how the Lord encouraged the Israelites to avoid the Moabites, I can't help but to consider the spiritual application that every Christian would do well to heed. In order to explain what I mean here, hold your place in Deuteronomy 2. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. As you turn to 1 Peter 4, I don't want to lose sight of the fact that Moab was the offspring of a drunken, lustful act of sin. And so we could suggest that the wilderness of Moab is actually the way of drunken lust. And while it's true that many believers have struggled with alcoholic addictions, drug addictions, lustful desires, it's also true that the Christian who wants to walk on the narrow way of Jesus should choose to pass by the wilderness of Moab and not meddle with them. We should just pass by and avoid those people who are leading us back to those drunken nights and those sexual sins. Consider how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to begin reading there at verse 1 because there Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Here in these verses, Peter tells us that those who want to live for the Lord, those who want to walk on that narrow path of Jesus Christ, they need to stop living for the lust of the flesh, but rather we ought to be living for the will of God. And rather than wasting our lives with lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and all these abominable idolatries, rather than living for those things, rather than wasting our lives on those things, we should be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can avoid the wilderness of Moab. We need to just avoid it altogether. And those who want to hang out in the wilderness of Moab, those who want to spend their nights getting drunk, and those who want to engage in all sorts of sexual immorality, we just need to avoid them. We just say, you know what? I'm not going down that path with you. I'm not going to hang out in the wilderness of Moab with you. You're welcome to come to church with me, but I'm not going to Moab with you. I'm not going to that bar. I'm not going to that club, that gentleman's club. Yeah, gentleman's club. Right. Give me a break. We don't have any business in Moab. We don't have any business on those websites where women are posing and men are posing in ways that they ought not. We have no business getting drunk and acting in these ways. If we're going to walk on the narrow path of Jesus Christ, then we must avoid Moab altogether. So we see then that Christians who want to walk on the narrow path of the Lord should turn away from the idolatry of Mount Seir, and we should avoid the drunken lust of Moab's wilderness. Not only that, but we should also quickly cross over the fruitless valley of Zered. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. I want to begin reading again there at verse 13. There Moses writes, Now rise and cross over the valley of the Zered. So we crossed over the valley of the Zered. And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. Now here in these verses, we find Moses reminding the children of Israel how the Lord had directed them to cross over this valley of the Zered. It'll help us to understand that the word Zered, it comes from the Hebrew word for willow. And it's also interesting to note here that the willow, this is a tree that drinks in a whole lot of water and yet then fails to produce any nourishing fruit or fragrant flower. From this, consider for a moment how going into this valley of the Zered was, it was probably this dry riverbed, and it was dry because the water that would come into it would just get sucked up by these willow trees. And so there was probably just this dense overgrowth of willow trees that were soaking up all of the water that flowed through this area, and yet despite all the abundance of trees there, there was absolutely no fruit that the Israelites could enjoy. There was no fruit for them. And so a bunch of trees taking up all the water, bearing no fruit. Well, much like those willow trees in the valley of the Zered, there are believers in the church today who will soak up all the spiritual nourishment that they can, and yet they never bear spiritual fruit. They will sit and soak, and they will soak up all the nourishment that they can, but they never do anything with it. They never serve anyone. They never reach out to unbelievers. And so their head fills up with all this knowledge, but their heart never changes. And they never love one another as much as they love themselves. From this, we must understand that the believer who is wandering around in the fruitless valley of the Zered should quickly cross over like those Israelites. You just need to quickly cross through that area and leave the fruitlessness behind. Christian, please remember that the Lord has chosen us and He's appointed us to go and bear fruit. He didn't appoint us to just get a whole bunch of head knowledge and sit on it and do nothing with it. He appointed us to bear fruit. And so if you're currently living in the fruitless valley of the Zered, you're just sitting around, you're just soaking up spiritual teaching without bearing any spiritual fruit, then listen, it's time to move forward. It's time to move forward on the way of the Lord so that you can leave behind the valley of the Zered and move forward and bear everlasting fruit. So we see then that Christians who want to walk on the narrow path of the Lord, they should turn away from the idolatry of Mount Seir, we should avoid the drunken lust of Moab's wilderness, and we should quickly move past the fruitless valley of the Zered. Not only that, but we can also move forward without fear, knowing that the victory is already ours. Now with this in mind, let's look there at verse 16. Because there Moses writes, "So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, 'This day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession.'" That was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there. "But the Ammonites called them Zamzumim, as people as great and numerous as tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place." Now here in these verses, we find Moses mentioning again the giants who had been dispossessed from the land. We have to remember the first mention of the giants that we see in this text was found in verses 10 through 12, and he referred there to the Emim, the Anakim, and the Horites. Now here in these verses, Moses refers to the Zamzumim, the Avim, and the Kaphtorim. And as we consider all of these people groups, it's interesting to note that the word Emim, it actually means terrible ones. The word Zamzumim actually means plotters of evil schemes. And the word Avim means perverters of what is good. Now, with all this in mind, we can see that the nations of the earth have been filled with these terrible people who are plotters of evil things and perverters of what is good. And though the earth was filled with these people who were living in the ways that were contrary to God's will, the Lord decided to dispossess them and remove them from before the children of Israel so that his chosen people could easily enter into the rest that was promised for them in that land. In similar fashion, I'm sure that we all know that the earth is still filled with, well, terrible people. Maybe they're not giants, but we know that the world is still filled with terrible people. Terrible people who plot evil things and pervert that which is good. And many of these people, well, many of us see these as giants who are standing in the way of our spiritual rest. Many of us see the terrible people who are plotting evil things and perverting that which is good. We see them as giants who are in the way. They're standing in between us and God's will, and they're keeping us from moving forward. If this sounds like you, if you've got an excuse of the sinful people around us that are keeping you from moving forward, then we must understand that the Lord has promised to go before us and dispossess these giants as we walk by faith with the Lord. If we would just step out in faith, if we would just move forward in faith, we can believe that God's going before us and he's going to dispossess these people. Therefore, listen, we don't have to fear the terrible people who are plotting evil things and perverting that which is good. We don't have to be afraid of them. But instead, we can simply move forward walking by faith in the Lord's ability to protect us from these people. Not only that, but the Lord is also going to give us the power to handle the problematic people that he actually allows us to face, because he's not going to dispossess everyone. He's going to allow us to deal with some of these people, and he's going to give us the power to do it. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 24. There Moses declared, "Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given it into your hand, Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I crossed the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God has given us.' But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day." Now here in these verses, we find Moses reminding the children of Israel about the way in which the Lord used them to stand against Sihon, the king of Heshbon. And while Moses tells us in Numbers chapter 21, that Sihon decided to stand against the children of Israel, here in this text, Moses seems to be suggesting that the Lord was the one who hardened Sihon's heart and forced this foreign king to fight against Israel. Now, there are those who take this to mean that Sihon didn't have a choice in the matter. When it says there in verse 30 that God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, they walk away from this text thinking that, well, Sihon didn't have a choice here. God made him decide to fight against Israel. And yet I would argue that Sihon, he made his own free will decision. Much like Pharaoh, when he decided to stand against the children of Israel, Sihon made his own free will decision, and the Lord hardened, or in other words, what this means is that the Lord strengthened Sihon's desire to stand against the children of Israel. Now what does that mean, to strengthen his desire? Well, you see, the Lord could have forced this rebellious king to change his mind. The Lord could have forced him to change his mind, and the Lord could have forced him against his will to choose something different. But he didn't. Instead, the Lord made his heart obstinate. And what this means is that he established the decision that Sihon had determined. Sihon decided to stand against Israel. And the Lord said, "Okay, if that's what you want to do, then I'm going to strengthen your decision. I'm going to give you the free will to make that choice. And I am going to make that decision stick. And in this way, the Lord delivered Sihon into the hands of his chosen people. And so it's not that God forced Sihon to make this decision. God allowed Sihon to make this decision and then strengthened Sihon's decision within his heart. The Lord established Sihon's right to decide for himself whether or not to stand for or against God's people. But once Sihon made up his own mind, the Lord strengthened his decision, all the while knowing that he was going to lose. The Lord knew that Sihon would lose, but allowed him to make up his own mind. But then the Lord turned around and gave the children of Israel the power to win this war. Now, with this in mind, notice with me there in verse 24. There Moses reminded the children of Israel about the day when the Lord declared, "Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle." Now, the word rise there, it speaks of taking a stand and enduring with persistent power. And while it's true that the Lord had dispossessed the giants of the land already, it's also true that he was promising to give his chosen people the power that they needed to stand against the nations that were still there. Notice again there, verse 25. There Moses reminded the children of Israel how the Lord put the dread and fear of them upon the nations under the whole heaven who hear the report of them and shall tremble and be in anguish because of them. Now here in these verses, Moses reminded the children of Israel about the way in which the Lord went before them and caused the nations to tremble because they knew that the Lord was giving them the power to stand against every nation. And listen, the Lord began to fill the nations with this holy fear by using the rebellious King Sihon and this battle that they fought with him. You see, the Lord gave the children of Israel victory over King Sihon and all the Amorites. And the news of that spread throughout the land, and the people began to fear the chosen people of God. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 31. There Moses writes, "And the Lord said to me, 'See, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land.' Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took, from Arar, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us." Well, here in the final verses of this chapter, we see that the Lord was the one who gave them the victory over the people of Sihon. You see, these people decided that they were going to take a stand against the people of God. And God wasn't having it. And so God gave the children of Israel the victory. All they had to do was move forward by faith. All they had to do was move forward and take a stand as the Lord called them to stand. And as they stood by faith and moved forward, God gave them the victory. And listen, it's in similar fashion that I want to encourage you tonight, believers, move forward in faith. Just move forward. Move forward in faith, all the while believing that the Lord is the one who is going before us and he's going to secure our victory against every spiritual enemy. Because that's what he does. He empowers his people and he provides us with the victory. And listen, what this means is that sometimes God is going to dispossess the plotters and the perverters who want to destroy our faith. As we move forward, we don't even know that they were there. God had already removed them before we even got there. Other times, he's going to allow us to take a stand against someone who takes a stand against us. But when we see that person who's coming against us and coming against our faith, we can believe that God is going to give us the victory if we simply move forward by faith. You see, there are those people who, whether they know it or not, whether they're pawns of Satan or whether they're just foolish. They're people who want to lead us back into the sinful bondage of Egypt. That's where they want us to go. They want us to go back to Egypt and live in bondage. But that's the wrong way. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. We've been called to walk on the narrow way, the narrow path of Jesus Christ. And so we must keep moving forward on that path. Maybe you're here tonight and you've stopped moving forward in your walk of faith. Well, it's no longer a walk of faith. You see, it's a walk of faith because we're moving forward. We're walking by faith. And so I want to encourage you, continue moving forward in your walk of faith. And don't worry about failure. Don't worry about defeat. You see, if you stop moving forward in your walk of faith because you're afraid of failure, then please hear me, you're failing. If you stop moving forward, then you are failing to move forward. And so if the fear of failure, if the fear of defeat is keeping you from moving forward, then I just encourage you, take faith, take courage, and know the victory is already yours. I've already seen the scoreboard. And those who are living and walking in the Lord have already won because Jesus already won. He's already secured the victory for us. We're just taking a victory lap now. And so don't stop moving forward. Keep moving forward. Walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the Lord has already secured our victory. Well, from the example of the Israelites that we find here in this text, we see that the Christian should turn away from the idolatry of Mount Seir. We should set out to avoid the drunken lust of Moab's wilderness. Furthermore, we should quickly move past the fruitless valley of the Zered. And finally, we should keep moving forward without fear, knowing that the victory already belongs to those who simply walk by faith with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.